Good to be together again this evening, and again, so grateful for the gracious invitation that you've offered for me and my family to be with you, not only today, but throughout this week. And it was just a lovely time being in the Price's home, and we're just so grateful for your hospitality and the time we got to spend together with you. We just love you all so much, and such a joy that we got to be with you, and so we're truly grateful for that. Recently, my wife and I, Beth and myself, we celebrated our 14th wedding anniversary. It was June 1st. And so we've been kind of just going down memory lane a little bit, just over the past 14 years, things that we really stick out in our memory of our time together. And one thing we always comes back to, really almost every anniversary, we always think about this one event. And it goes back to when we were first married. Within that first year, I met her in Worcester, Ohio, where I was preaching at the Burbank Road Church of Christ. And very quickly after we got married, we ended up buying a house there in Worcester. And always a great adventure and a great memory, your first home and you buy together. And so we have all kinds of cherished memories about that. And one thing I always remember is we got this upstairs room really fixed up. It was going to be an office for myself. And I remember getting everything all fixed up, got the computer where I wanted it, internet hooked up. And one day I'm up there and I'm just going through some news items. And I had a pretty good laugh because I saw something that caught my eye. It was a blog started by a guy named Kyle MacDonald. And he was brazen enough to basically announce to the world that he was looking to own a house outright without any money, without a mortgage, with nothing but a red paperclip. He said, I'm going to get a house, and if I can trade this red paperclip to anybody who's interested, my goal is I want to have a house, and I don't have any debt, and I don't have any money put into it. I remember laughing, and I called Beth to come upstairs to bed. What are we? We dumb. We just wasted a bunch of time and a bunch of debt and put ourselves in a mortgage. All we needed was a red paper clip. And so I was very interested in trying to find just how far he was really going to go with this. And every day I watched his blog, and that's precisely what he set out to do. And I remember every day we would look at this blog, and basically there's a guy who started with one red paper clip. And again, he was trying to trade his way up until he owned a house. And it just started with really this was the first item on his page. He said, here is one red paperclip. It is red. If anybody is interested, I'm accepting all trades. Would anybody like to trade me for the paperclip? Well, he got an offer. A couple days later, these curious individuals said, well, we got a pen shaped like a fish. If you want to trade us the paperclip, we could use a red paperclip. I don't know what you can do with this fish pen, but there are these two girls who own that pen shaped like a fish. They met Kyle, and they made the exchange. So then he took the picture of the paperclip, and he put a new edition. So now I've got a fish shaped like a pen shaped like a fish. Anybody need it? Anybody want it? Anybody interested? Anybody want to trade me for it? Well, a couple days later, this woman who makes ceramic doorknobs contacted him and said, I like that pen shaped like a fish. I could use that. Here's a ceramic doorknob. And every day these trades would come in. They started, you know, very little, but gradually it was kind of surprising how big they got. At one point he had a truck. He owned a Sintas truck. And I forget what he traded that for. And I think got it really serious. Maybe a couple months later, at one point he had somebody was offering a recording contract for anybody who was interested in getting in the music business. And there was someone who was interested in trying to get started, hadn't had much luck, and they said, well, I'll offer my house one free year's worth of rent. You could live in my house 1 year free rent. I want that recording contract. And I remember when I saw that, I was like, okay, he's going to stop there. There's no way he's going to get it. There's no way he's going to own a house outright. That's about the best he could ever do. Well, he kept trading. And at one point, I almost thought maybe he kind of shot himself in the foot because he basically had somebody trade some big issue for like a snow globe. And everybody was really upset that was following his blog. Like, boy, you were really up high there, and you're offering some weird snow globe. What just so happened that the actor, Corbin Burnson, is an avid snow globe collector. And the particular snow globe that he was offering was so rare, he had never seen it before. And he said, well, I'm making a movie, and I'll offer one speaking role in my movie to any aspiring actors or actresses out there for exchange for that snow globe. Well, there was a hungry would-be actor who wanted a role and said, I've got a house, and I'll give you my house because I want that speaking role in that movie. And Kyle MacDonald now lives in this house, and there's the emblem of the red paper clip. There's his front yard. He put it together as a symbol. That's what he paid for. He started with a red paper clip, and he now owns this house. This guy is one of the most optimistic people I've ever. He goes on speaking engagements, and he uses this endeavor that he went through to try and encourage people. Say, you never know. You never know. Sometimes we think maybe small steps can't lead to anything big. He said, well, I'm going to tell you something. I started with a red paper clip, and I have a house now to show for it. And it was just really inspiring. And he goes on these speaking engagements. And again, as I heard his story, I couldn't help but remember something that Jesus once said to encourage us about just how far we can go with something that really doesn't have to be that big to begin with. And it's our faith. And we talked a lot about some things that there maybe some big endeavors here this morning. And really, it all starts with faith. It's all about faith. And that verse we read here just a minute ago, if you would turn back over there to Luke chapter 17, and that's exactly what Jesus is encouraging. Jesus trying to really inspire us that we would have this optimistic trust that our faith really can begin very small. It doesn't have to be some enormous, gigantic element. It can be something that just really just, what's the next small step that I can do in faith, putting it in the hands of a big God who simply wants my obedience and my willingness to follow Him and put things in His hands for Him to accomplish the good goals or the big goals that He has for us to participate in. But look at it in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. He says, He said to His disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostles thought, this is big. This is maybe bigger than what we're capable of. Seven times in a day, and I'm supposed to forgive them over and over again. I don't know if I can. That's kind of seems a bit much. And notice what they said. They said, we're going to need more faith to do that. Increase our faith. And I love Jesus' answer. He says, you've got it all wrong. You're looking at somebody who is bigger than what you're capable of. If you trust me, if you follow me, you'll be able to get there. And really, it starts very small. In verse 6, he said, then the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And so, using that verse as kind of, again, a tie-in with what Kyle MacDonald did, I've ended up kind of tying that into the faith the size of a red paper clip. Kind of using his optimism and what he was able to accomplish at some big things that the Lord wants you and I to have faith that we can also accomplish if we maybe like his example, maybe just little by little, you never know. You never know just how far we may get. And I just want to look at three areas very quickly here this evening for our lesson. The first area is a passage in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, which also encourages us to have this kind of mustard seed or red paper clip size faith, if you will, of the willingness to just take something and do a very small step, but realizing how big that one small step can eventually turn into. And this is the idea of what we talked about this morning. Just want to reiterate some of the things we talked about, encouraging us about how far we can go in evangelism if we just have the simple, humble mustard seed faith of just doing one small task of maybe handing someone an invitation or saying, would you check out our website? Have you ever thought about this passage I was reading the other day? Just things that maybe in our minds don't seem like they're very big, but with the right faith and trust of who it is that is asking us to put these big things and big thoughts into the minds of individuals who need a big change in their life, you just never know how far we might get. But I want to read that in Mark chapter 4, and begin reading in verse 26. In Mark 4:26, he says, and he was saying, The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I've come to be very encouraged by that particular verse when it talks about our commission to go out into the world and make disciples of all the nations. A big task, and certainly maybe intimidated by that thought, even when we try to condense it in terms of our neighbors and our co-workers and people we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. But essentially what this passage is encouraging me is say, Daniel, all God is asking you to do is take the powerful seed and just put it somewhere where it can grow, namely the hearts of individuals who need to be convicted and pricked and have the opportunity for the truth of God to grow in their heart. Now, what he essentially says is that act, and it's very, very basic, very simple, not complicated. And what's beautiful about this is that the actual changing, the work of that seed is largely hidden from us. We don't really see a lot of it. Because just as the seed grows beneath the soil, a lot of the conviction and a lot of the wrestling with the hearts of individuals who are listening to that word, often it's going undetected. We can't read their minds. I can't maybe gauge it by the reaction they give to me. Case in point, I really have no idea what you're even thinking about the point I'm making. I look out at you, maybe I'm looking for some clue, some hint, maybe I'm going the right way, and someone say, yeah, Daniel, good point. I have no clue. Really none at all. I have to really trust that even though I can't see it, it's going to do its work. It's going to have this work. And I simply just have to have the simple trust that it is capable of doing it. That's what Kyle MacDonald essentially did with that red paper clip. I mean, he was almost counting on the fact that I have no idea what people are going to think. And most likely had to believe that most people would think he's crazy like I did. Yet nonetheless have to do the simple act of taking a picture of it, putting it on the internet and say, anybody want to trade? It's not really complicated. That's not big. That's not difficult. But what he counted on was that maybe someone might be thinking in their mind about this. And there's just no real way of gauging it or understanding it or even knowing about it. But just our simple mustard seed faith to trust it has the power to be able to create interest and create curiosity and cause the hearts of individuals to reconsider the direction that they're headed. By a simple act of putting it where they can get it. I'll never forget one occasion where I really began to be amazed by that just that process, just you just don't know. And that's why we have to have the faith to continually planting it and sowing it and making sure others can hear it. With that faith and trust, it's going to change somebody who has the opportunity to listen to it. But again, as I was in Worcester, Ohio, that's where I was preaching when I met my wife, Beth. And I never forget one particular sermon. In the news, there have been a lot of things going on about same-sex marriage, and homosexuality had been kind of getting more and more attention in the news. And I just thought maybe it'd be a timely subject to preach on what the Bible says about this, knowing that that's a sensitive subject for a lot of people, causes a lot of controversy and things like that. So we decided we're going to preach on it. And I preached on it. I was maybe 10 minutes into the lesson, and the doors opened in the back, main entrance, and a visitor walked in. I'd never seen him before. Just happened to walk in, and he sat down. And I remember as I was thinking, I was like, I'm pretty sure this is probably the first time this individual has walked in the church building. I kept thinking, boy, just of all the first things that he's going to hear, that I'm worried a little bit about what the reaction's going to be. And I'm thinking, just finish the lesson. And I even told myself, now make sure as he makes his way to the exit, I bolt and I try to catch him before he gets in his car and takes off. I'm already planning in my mind, kind of anticipating maybe the angry reaction and just the huff and just walking out. And I'm thinking, I got to catch him, at least have a conversation with him. That's what I'm thinking. Now, as I continue with the lesson, by the look on his face, I'm really expecting that. If I were to gauge by the look he was giving me as I'm preaching that sermon, I'm already thinking, Daniel, you're really going to have to move fast to catch him. So I get to the end of the lesson, and I give the invitation. And before anybody else has a chance to stand up, he starts walking down the aisle. And I'll never forget this. He stuck his hand out, and he said, my name's Gary, and I'm a homosexual. And everything you just talked about in that lesson applies to me. And I want to be right with God. Not in a million years would I have ever thought that that was going to happen. We sat down and we talked with Gary. We had him in our home. We studied with him. And Gary got baptized and obeyed the gospel. And Gary strived to be a faithful, obedient child of God. He was very honest about his struggles with homosexuality. He knew it was something that he struggled with, but he also wanted to do what God told him to do. He wanted to be obedient. He wanted to go to heaven. And it taught me a great lesson. And as I remember thinking about what Kyle MacDonald had the willingness to do, say, I know there's going to be a lot of people who just think you're crazy. But there's got to be someone out there. There's got to be someone out there who's interested. And there are. And I continually hear many encouraging stories like that. I remember recently we had a gospel meeting, and we were trying to encourage each other to have the faith and the diligence to go out into the community, teach the gospel. And I was so encouraged by this brother who preached a particular sermon one evening. And he told us the story of someone he knew, an elderly woman who was in an apartment situation living. She was by herself. And there were some neighbors that lived down, a couple doors down from where she was. And they were aspiring kind of rock musicians, kind of playing very loud music all through the night, and almost kind of that movie scene image of the old disturbed woman knocking on the door to maybe say, can you turn the music down? And I'm sure that's what the rock musicians were expecting to hear when that woman was on the other end of the door. But they were kind of surprised when that's not what she wanted. She was a Christian. She was a member of the church. And she said, well, I hear your music, and I hear you guys get together. Would you guys ever like to come to go there, get over to my apartment and have a Bible study? Said that the lead singer looked over at the drummer and said, hey, what do you think about having a Bible study? Sure. All right, what time? Had a Bible study, and I guess all those members of that band were converted, became Christians, and one of them is now preaching the gospel somewhere. And again, I hear stories like that, and again go back to this optimistic Kyle MacDonald, and essentially this is what Jesus is telling us. We can have that kind of optimism if we just have that mustard seed faith, the willingness to just put it somewhere. It's not much, it's not a whole very complicated, but sometimes we make it bigger than it is because of all our fears and our doubts and so forth. And so I take great encouragement in that. Also, very quickly, I want to look at several examples of the apostles. As we're going to be studying their life and their travels, and notice also their mustard seed faith to not only have the willingness to continually put the seed out there, but also it takes a little bit of resilience, to have mustard seed faith that even when you're getting negative reactions, I love how many occasions in the book of Acts where after maybe horrific negative reactions, they continue to plant the seed regardless, having trust that somewhere out there is somebody who will respond. I just want to look at two examples very quickly. Let's turn to first Acts chapter 14. I love this account in Acts chapter 14. We see the diligent work of the apostles planting the seed, preaching the gospel, and we see a lot of negative backlash that they get and a lot of the persecution that they face as a result of their preaching. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, it says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. I love verse 7. They're badly being mistreated, stoned, persecuted, and there they continued to preach the gospel. You also have to have a little bit of mustard seed faith that even when you're in the face of persecution and opposition, to say, just keep planting. Just keep going. I remember seeing some of the negative reactions that Kyle MacDonald got. I remember he got that fish pen. I mean, there's a lot of negative feedback. Hey, Kyle, how are you going to live in a pen shaped like a fish? Yeah, good luck getting a house with that thing. It really takes just mustard seed faith to say, well, I'll keep going. I'll try again somewhere else. And that's exactly what they do. Notice as we continue reading in the same chapter, drop down to verse 19. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, and we see this resilience, the mustard seed faith of resilience that we need, even in the face of opposition, to trust that we just keep going. And verse 19 says, but Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. I love verse 22. Essentially, after being left for dead, he was stoned, supposed he was dead, Paul gets up, continues preaching, goes back to the same city, and notice what he's doing there. He's strengthening and encouraging the souls who did respond. Even in the midst of such horrific negative reaction, there were individuals who did respond, who did want the gospel, who were encouraged by it. And notice what he spends his time. They're encouraging them to continue in the faith. And I love what Paul says in saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's something that Kyle MacDonald will speak on in some of his speaking engagements. You just have to be willing to move past the negative reactions, to keep pressing forward and trust that it'll get there. We'll get there. Paul had that resilient trust. In verse 23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And one other occasion, let's go to Acts chapter 18, and then we'll move on in our lesson. But one more example here, Acts chapter 18, of the resilient mustard seed trust level of faith that Paul and the apostles had, even in the midst of persecution. I love the resilience. Acts 18, beginning in verse 4, it says, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, sadly for many, that's as far as some get. As soon as they resisted and they're blasphemed, well, I tried. I don't know if I'm going back. They were. They were resisted. They were blasphemed. He shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I'm going somewhere else. And verse 7, then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Resiliency, that's something that's like mustard level faith. They're just like, well, let me try a little bit more. Let me go one step further. Let me go to another town, another house, another coworker, just somebody else. Just give me somebody else. And it's amazing how far we can truly go. So great examples, certainly in the area of evangelistic efforts. Something else that I take a lot of encouragement from the way that this Kyle MacDonald was able to succeed and how far he was able to go. I look at just the example of prayer. Prayer, essentially, I look at John chapter 6 and a few verses here. I've gained a great deal of appreciation for a particular lesson Jesus gave his disciples that I truly find encouragement when it comes to being tested or being challenged to continue to pray to God. When there are big issues, big things in our lives that we're wanting to see corrected, wanting to move forward with. And to just simply trust to put it in God's hands. To be willing to do that. In John chapter 6, read verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" I have to be honest. There are times, even though I know the many examples of prayer and the many admonitions we have in the scriptures, Jesus begs, pleads with us to come to him, lay all of our anxious thoughts before him, not to worry, to give it into his hands. And yet time and time again, I face the challenge in moments of my life when something big, something beyond my capability and my ability to either control it or make it better, and I start worrying and I start wondering, even when I know I have the access to prayer, and I begin doubting even that. Because I'll be honest, when I see that description and they say, "Well, here's what we could do, but what is that for so many people?" I sometimes struggle with that. What are my insignificant words, honestly, at the end of the day, really going to do about this, even if I pray? I don't know if anybody else ever thinks that or struggles with that or wonders about that. How can just saying these words or thinking these thoughts, how can that do anything? What I realize is about who we give those words to. Who we give those anxious thoughts to. We give them to someone bigger and better and able to do it. Notice what he says. He says, "Give that to me." They think it's so insignificant, so little. Verse 9 says, "What are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Among the different events in my life, the one that always stands out to me is a testimony that any time we doubt, we struggle, what could possibly be done about this, to never ever dismiss the potential of prayer and realizing how important it is that we kind of have a mustard seed size faith of just saying, just give it to God. Just say those insignificant words. Give that small thought, whatever it is, give it into his hands. And I think honestly, because of prayer that has been offered to me in so many ways in my life, that so many things have been able to be accomplished. Particularly, one thing I'm forever be grateful for, brethren who prayed on my behalf with voice issues that I have. I know some of you are maybe more aware than others that there was an issue in my life. I still have it. I always have it. It's something called spasmodic dysphonia. And I got it, coincidentally, right after I got married. We always tease about how, what happened there? Right after I got married. No, it's not her fault. But something happened. I don't know. The doctors don't know what caused it. But gradually I started losing my voice. And it got to the point where we had one of those kind of Garth Brooks style microphones. You wrap it around your head and put it close to your mouth and had the audio turned up just as loud as you could. I could still see people just kind of straining their ears, hoping they could pick up what I was saying. And I knew very quickly, I don't know how much longer I can continue to preach with a voice like this. And I was pretty certain that there's nothing really that can be done. People kept telling me, Daniel, we're praying. We're praying for you. And I remember that moment, it just what a struggle it is to just trust that prayer does so much more than what we can do. And so I remember thinking, well, I'm going to give it one really last effort to really see if anything can be done out there. And I, after a lot of prayer and others praying for me, found that there was a comic strip creator, the guy who does the Dilbert comic strip. His name's Scott Adams. He has this tie, looks like this. He has this. Or he had it for a while. He had it really bad. He had to cancel all of his speaking engagements, everything, because how bad it was. And he said he found a doctor in Los Angeles who just changed everything, get a procedure for him that made it so much better. So I found that doctor, had the procedure, and even with all my hopes up, I actually felt like my voice was getting worse at one point. It got a little bit stronger, but it also a lot of the strength started getting away from me. And I'll never forget the attitude of a lot of the brethren around me at that time. Several in particular, without any doubt in their mind. Daniel, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. Okay? I got to keep praying. And I know that whatever strength that I have received now is a result of so many faithful individuals who were praying. It was going the other way. And I think about what Kyle MacDonald did. What essentially he did was say, I don't know how far I'm going to get with the house, and just maybe going door to door, asking people, hey, you want a paperclip? But I'll put it on a bigger stage. I'll put it in a situation that can reach people maybe faster and go farther than I can. And that's really what we're doing with prayer. We're giving it to somebody who can go far better, much broader, and reach things that we can't hope to get to. One final passage regarding that. In the same chapter, John chapter 6, read verse 16. John chapter 6 and verse 16 says, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing, and then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and I love this. It says, immediately. Now here's this picture. They're on their own with their own efforts. They're rowing against the wind, and they're not getting very far. It says maybe a couple miles. All of a sudden, the one who can go much farther and much faster and much better than they can get to the boat, and immediately, it says, as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And I continue to struggle with it, but I continue to think about these things and encourage myself, and hopefully we can encourage each other to always have at least that mustard seed level of faith to say, just give it to the one who can do abundantly far more than what we're able of doing. In fact, one of the passages that really emphasizes that is in the book of Ephesians. Turn over to the book of Ephesians that encourages us to simply open our mouth or let the thought pour out into the hands of the Savior, into the hands of the Lord. Why should we be doing this? Notice what he says in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How much further, whether it's evangelistic efforts, whether it's overcoming some struggle, a temptation, a sin, issues in our life that hold us back, that keep us discouraged, that keep us frustrated. How much further we can go if we simply just put it in God's hands. Great encouragement from that. And Kyle MacDonald had that level of faith. It's just say, put it on a stage that can amplify it, and this, we'll see how far we get. One final example I sometimes try to gain from that is in my own personal development and the challenge that sometimes we face in trying to grow in our faith. Sometimes maybe we look at ourselves and we see our own and just weaknesses. We see how maybe inefficient we can be. We see how fragile we really are. Appreciated so much that prayer that was offered, mentioned, just in all honesty, just how weak we really are. And having the trust that we would constantly trust God's love and His willingness to continually be with us and to encourage us and to help us grow better every day. But turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And here's a great encouraging thought just about growth itself. And Peter essentially tells us it's just about doing little things, a little bit more every day. Keep pushing, keep adding a little bit more all the time, almost in the same way that Kyle MacDonald was willing. Every day, just do a little bit more. Maybe add one more item. Just go a little bit further. Just don't quit. Don't stop. Just keep willing to persistently trust that God is willing to be patient with us and is willing to help teach us and encourage us. But notice what Peter says, how far we can actually go in the development of our own faith. Notice what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." I want to think about that just for a moment. Wherever stage any one of us is at, this can be true. In other words, however weak we are, whatever struggles we currently have, it is possible for us to be more and more like the divine one. To be strong like Him. To be faithful like Him. To be pure like Him. How? Peter says it's by simply adding a little bit more all the time. To be willing to trust that our own personal growth is worth the time and the effort, and to ask the Lord for that help and that guidance. But notice what he says, how far we truly can go in this pursuit. He says, yes, He has promised us that He will continually teach and guide us and allow us to be more and more like Him, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And as I pursue a stronger faith and a more developed nature in His image, I can also put sin further and further behind me. I can escape it. I can no longer have to be pulled back by the corruption of the world and all of its lust and all of its evil. I can be more pure and more holy and more righteous all the time. Well, Peter, he breaks it down for us. Here's what he says in verse 5. It's simply by being diligent. by saying, if I keep doing this, if I am diligent in what? He says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Sounds so familiar to me as I think of the story of Kyle, that it seems almost an impossible situation. I want a house, and I don't want to have all the debt that goes along with that. I just want to just own it outright, just have it for myself. Big dream, big goal, and yet he started just adding little components every day, getting a little bit bigger all the time. You know what's interesting? Peter says that in our diligence, if we're just simply willing to be diligent in it, to have that mustard seed faith, that it's worth the continual effort, that it will allow me to pursue and get even closer to God and stronger in the Lord and more faithful all the time. Notice what the result is. If I'm diligent to do this, here's what he says the result can be. In verse 8, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful and the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." I love what Peter essentially says. He says, we start with our faith. We gradually keep increasing a little bit more. Maybe it starts with, you know, faith. Essentially, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. He says, I'm going to read a little bit more today. I'm going to maybe read a couple verses more than I have in the past. Maybe think about this chapter. I've read that chapter. Let me read the whole book. I've read that book. Let me read the whole context, maybe several books that talk about the same thing. Let me get familiar with some Old Testament illustrations that are related to these things taught in this particular book. We get more and more better at all the time. As our faith grows, we begin to mature. We begin to take on spiritual, divine qualities that make us more and more like the Savior. And in the end, what does he say? Well, we get a house. A house not made with hands. He says, we get the entrance into the eternal dwellings. That's kind of what Kyle MacDonald's vision was. If I do just a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, I want a house. And Peter says, that's how it works for us. Let's do a little bit here, a little bit there. Add a little bit more all the time. Just be diligent. Don't stop. Have that mindset. I'm going to keep doing every day. I'm going to pursue that. And you get that house that is in the eternal dwelling places. One final passage, and we'll leave with our invitation here this evening. But turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it speaks about that house that we can look to. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, the key is we can't lose heart. We don't feel like it's going fast enough, or we feel like maybe we've had certain setbacks, that we don't quit, that we keep moving forward. In verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. In verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus says that initial faith can be mustard seed size. That little bit of that willingness to trust in the great big things God is willing to do for us, in our feebleness, in our weaknesses, just the willingness to do the next right thing in His name. If there's anyone among us who has not yet obeyed the gospel, that mustard seed size faith for you can simply be willing to make a public confession that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to act on that faith. that as Jesus loved you and died on a cross for you, demonstrating his loyal love, and that he did that for us while we were yet sinners, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, he loves you and he is willing to receive you and forgive you. Won't you demonstrate just some mustard seed faith and putting your trust in just doing the next right thing, a few simple steps of your initial act of obedience, your willingness to trust him all the way into the watery grave of baptism. Just as Jesus went into a tomb, that if you're willing to die to the things of this world, leave them all behind, leave the sinfulness away, and put your faith and your trust in him, dying to the things of this world, and rising up out of the waters of baptism, a new person, cleansed in his sight, washed by his blood, and made new in his image. And he promises and assures us, just as Peter says, you add just a little bit more every day, and are diligent. You can go far, and you can eventually have a house made in the heavens, prepared there for you. So we want to encourage you and just plead and pray that if anyone is with us has never done that, won't you come and put him on in baptism, obey the gospel while we stand and sing the psalm of encouragement together. Won't you come while we sing?